The Lord be with you. Good morning and welcome to IPC Zurich. If you're visiting with us on this Palm Sunday morning, and a special warm welcome to you. We are a church made up of many people from many nations and from many cultures, but out of many, God has made us one. God has made us one. We are one body, one spirit. We have one Lord. We possess one faith. We embrace one baptism. We worship one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and through all. Amen. Please join me in prayer now as we ask God's blessing on this service. God, our Savior, whose Son, Jesus Christ, entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday as Messiah to suffer and to die, let the palms we see this morning be for us signs of his victory, and grant that we who carry these palms in his name may ever hail him as our King and follow him in the way that leads to eternal life. And we ask this all in the one who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen.
Today's Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 118, verses 25 to 29, and can be found on page 617 of the Church Bibles. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Today's New Testament reading comes from Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. And can be found on page 998 of the Church Bibles. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another servant girl saw him, and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Immediately arose a crowd. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This too is the word of the Lord.
We'll go without it this morning. Well, I'm eager to preach the sermon, as you have noticed. Sorry, Zachary, that I came up during your sing, but I just can't wait to say what I got to say today. Actually, what I have to say today is pretty hard stuff. It's tough stuff. It has been all this Lenten season. We've been thinking about discipleship, and these are hard topics and difficult topics, and today is no exception. But I pray that God uses my words, the words that hopefully he has put in my heart and on my tongue, to love him more and love each other more. And this isn't, let's say, an exercise in self-flagellation. This is an exercise in appreciation for what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for us and what our response should be to that. So let me open with a prayer of illumination, and then we'll look at our text for today. Let's pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love that are lived in service to you and our neighbor. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. So another week of Lent, another sermon on the disciple Peter. Another week of hearing all about Peter's failings and flaws. Another week of hearing about Peter's imperfections and weaknesses. Another week of hearing about Peter's shortcomings and inadequacies. It's all rather predictable by now, isn't it? I'm, I guess, rather predictable by now. I've been in this position for 8 months, and, well, you kind of know what to expect now, right? Another sermon on Peter. That's the way it's been lately. Every Lenten sermon has basically had the same theme. Don't be like Peter, right? If someone asked you, what was the sermon about today? Every week of Lent, you could have just said, well, Pastor said, again this week, don't be like Peter. And, well, today, one might expect more of the same. We've read, after all, a well-known story about Peter denying Jesus, haven't we? Peter is there at the high priest's palace. And not once, not twice, but three times, Peter denies knowing his Lord, denies belonging to his Lord, denies being a part of his Lord's circle. And so I think the lesson for all of us this morning is pretty obvious. Don't be like Peter. Don't say that you don't know Jesus. Don't act like you don't know Jesus. When people want to know if you're with him, say to them, you bet, I'm with him. Tell everyone you meet. Show everyone you encounter. You are with Jesus. All right, so then let's just recap the application of today's sermon. Don't be like Peter. Don't deny Jesus. So we good? We good? Can we move on now to the rest of our service and perhaps even get out on time for once? Just maybe? I've got some membership interviews this afternoon yet, some prep to do for the evening service. I could use the time. I'm sure most of you could use the time. Well, as I've mentioned before, contractually, I'm obligated to either 2,500 words or 25 minutes, whichever comes first. So we're going to spend a little time together this morning. And surprisingly, we're not going to leave this thing at don't be like Peter. No, we're not going to leave it there for a very important reason, and that's because in the end, the story of Peter's denial of Jesus is ultimately not a don't be like Peter story. In fact, I think in a way, it's quite the opposite. In the end, it's actually a be like Peter story. Be like Peter. But now, of course, I have some explaining to do in approximately 2,500 words or 25 minutes. So here's the scene. Palm Sunday's come and gone in Jerusalem. Jesus has ridden into town on a donkey, right? That's what we're celebrating today and remembering today. And he spent then this following week preparing for his death. Thursday comes. Jesus and his disciples share a meal, this meal called the Last Supper. And after this meal, after the Last Supper, Jesus is arrested, and he's taken to the palace of Caiaphas the high priest. He's taken there for trial. Jesus is going to be tried there at the high priest's palace for blasphemy, for speaking against God by claiming he is God. And this is a sin punishable by death. We read that Jesus' disciple Peter has followed Jesus here to the high priest's palace, and he's followed at a distance. Apparently, he wants to find out what's going to happen to Jesus, but he doesn't want any trouble for himself. So that's why he keeps his distance in this situation. And so when Jesus arrives at the palace, Peter waits outside, hoping to catch some word of what's happening inside. Well, as he's waiting there, as Johanna read, he's approached by a servant girl who says, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." To which Peter replies, "I don't know what you are talking about." Peter then, maybe feeling the heat a little bit, decides to find another place to wait. And this time, it's by a gate. And he's here approached by another young woman. And she says to everyone who's hanging out there in that area, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." To which Peter, swearing an oath now, "I swear," says this, "I don't know the man." Well, that works. Works for a while, at least, apparently. But eventually, some other folks come up to Peter. This time, emphatically associating him with Jesus. "Surely," they say, "you are one of them, for your accent gives it away." To which Peter, now cursing and swearing, remember, Peter was a fisherman, and fishermen know how to curse and swear, right? To which Peter, cursing and swearing, says, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." Well, there's no denying here that Peter's denial of Jesus is utter and complete. He positively repudiates any suggestion that he might somehow be associated with Jesus. Well, that's our Peter, right? That's our Peter. For weeks now, we've been seeing how Peter's the poster boy for how not to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And his denial here is yet another example of his bad discipleship. There's no other way to put it. And in fact, one would be hard-pressed to think of any worse thing a disciple could do than deny association with his master. Some versions of the English Bible, at least, label this story not as Peter's denying of Jesus, but as Peter's disowning of Jesus. And that is actually a pretty fair way to describe it. Peter seemingly wants nothing to do with Jesus. He's disowned him in these exchanges. So what's going on here with Peter? Is it that he really wants nothing more to do with Jesus? Well, judging what he does after this, I think we would have to say no. That's not the situation that he's completely washing his hands of Jesus. It's not his intent here to forever disassociate himself from his Lord. So what we have most likely here is simply a case of bad discipleship in the moment. You see, with bad discipleship, particularly bad discipleship in the moment, it's often simply a case, tragically a case, of fear over faith, right? Fear over faith. It's fear that does the talking here with Peter, not faith. It's fear that prompts his action, not faith. It's fear that determines his course, not faith. It's fear that calls the shots, not faith. And most often, it's fear of the costs. Fear of the costs that makes for bad discipleship or moments of bad discipleship. Fear, for example, of financial costs. Fear of lifestyle costs. Fear of personal safety costs. Fear of relational costs. Fear of reputational costs. Fear of success cost, fear of power costs, fear of losing power in a situation or circumstance. It's fear of cost that often makes for bad discipleship. And this is what we see in Peter's exercise here of bad discipleship. He's worried, he's very worried about what this association with Jesus might cost him. And so he tells those who are inquiring that he doesn't know the man. Not great, right? Not great. Okay, so once again, the moral of the story, don't be like Peter, right? Don't be like Peter. Let faith, not fear, characterize your discipleship. Don't let the costs get in the way of doing the right thing. But now, I promised you earlier something, right? I promised you earlier that I was going to end this sermon not with a warning saying something like, don't be like Peter, right? But it's something very different. So what to do now for me? I'm kind of in a box. I've painted myself into a corner. I can't very well now tell you to do as Peter did, right? To deny your Lord three times and throw in some swearing and some cursing in addition, right? That wouldn't be the right thing to preach about this morning, would it? So how are we going to end the sermon now with Peter serving as a positive example of discipleship, as someone actually to imitate? Well, let's go back to the story as it's told to us in the book of Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew. There, we're going to find the answer. Earlier that evening, the evening that we're talking about in the story, before any of this went down between Peter and Jesus, Jesus had actually told Peter, right? Jesus had actually told Peter that Peter would deny him three times. And he would do so before the rooster crowed. Jesus had predicted, and not surprisingly, Peter had said this. He promised this. Even if I have to die with you, Lord, I will never disown you. That was Peter's reply to Jesus' prediction earlier. But after the third denial, at the palace of the high priest, Peter hears that rooster crow. And he remembers now what Jesus had said. And this is now what we read in verse 75. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Most, if not all, commentators agree that Peter here is not just a little bit sad that Jesus had been right and that he had been wrong. Peter is not just a little bit embarrassed about his behavior here. No, Peter here is deeply, deeply, deeply sorry for what he has done. Peter fully realizes what has gone down here, and he feels the crushing weight of his guilt. He understands in his heart of hearts that in order to preserve and protect himself, he has disowned his Lord. And so he weeps. He weeps bitterly, we read. You might say that Peter had three choices of how to act when confronted with the reality of his sin. He might have acted like Judas. Judas, remember, was the one who betrayed Jesus. He did it for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, when confronted with his sin, he chose despair. Despair. And he hung himself. Judas decided to just check out, preferring what he thought to be the release of death, preferring the release of death to the burden of life with his guilt. Having been confronted with his sin, Peter could have done the same. He could have taken the path of despair, but he didn't. Second, Peter could have been like Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate, when faced with the reality of his wrongdoing with respect to Jesus, he chose denial, not despair, denial. Pilate chose to proclaim himself innocent, right? I am innocent of this man's blood, Pilate said, as he handed over a man whom he knew was innocent to be crucified. So that's again a path that Peter could have taken. He could have taken the path of denial. Peter could have rationalized or justified his sin, explained away his actions, made excuses to exonerate himself. When faced with bearing the cost of discipleship, Peter could have proclaimed, as so many of people would, that, well, surely Jesus doesn't want us to be stupid, right? I mean, Peter could have explained his actions away in a sense of denial in that way. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be stupid and, you know, say we belong to him when all these enemies of him are around us, right? Surely Jesus wants us to protect and preserve ourselves, keep us distant from all threats. Surely Jesus wants to be safe and happy, right? Comfortable and prosperous. He wants us to enjoy our lives and not suffer in them. And so Peter could have used these rationalizations to say, well, of course, in the moment I had to say that, right? But denial was not the path Peter took. The third option for Peter, after despair, after denial, was true repentance, right? True repentance. Sorrow for the wrong he had done. And this indeed is the path he chooses. Peter weeps bitterly, only too aware of what he has done. His sorrow for sin is manifested not just in word, but in deed. He weeps. His failure is not just an intellectual realization for him. It's visceral. It's in the stomach, right? The crushing weight of his guilt presses not just on his mind, but on his whole being. He realizes just what he has done, and he feels very, very, very sorry for it. So here we go now. Here's the moment we've all been waiting for. It's time to say it. What am I going to say? Be like Peter. Be like Peter. Through the power of the Holy Spirit shaping you and molding you, changing you and transforming you. Be like Peter. Let's all be like Peter. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of the bad we've done and the good we haven't done. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of how we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of the pain we have caused, the injury we have inflicted, the hurt we have brought. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on the account of the miserliness we've shown, the indifference we've demonstrated, the pride we've displayed, the arrogance we've exhibited. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of all the people we've dismissed, derided, judged, condemned, ostracized, demonized. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of our ambition always for more, our infatuation always with bigger, our fixation always with better, our obsession always with best. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of our determination to have our lives lived in our way, on our terms, according to our wishes, after our desires, regardless of what's good for others. Like Peter, let's weep. Let's weep on account of the hospitality we've chosen not to show and the generosity we've chosen not to offer. I could go on and on, right? So those are just my issues. I don't know what your issues are. These are the reasons I should weep. Maybe you could find some of those for yourself, maybe not. But like Peter, let's weep. And let's weep bitterly for our sins. Maybe for some of us, though, we'd rather be a little bit more like Judas. We would like to choose despair, maybe not to the same degree Judas did, but when we think about our sin, we kind of just check out, give up, roll over, fall away. We lose hope that any forgiveness could ever be offered to us because of how grievous, how bad our sins are. And so we just despair. We're in a perpetual state of sorrow. Or maybe more like Pilate, we live in denial. This is, I think, the more common instance, right? We live in denial of the bad we do and the good we don't do. We live wholly and blissfully unaware of our own transgressions, yet acutely aware, of course, of other people's transgressions. Well, there is a better way, of course, and that's the way Peter demonstrates. It's for sure the hardest of the three ways. But of course, needless to say, it's the best way. It's the best way because it's the only way that really deals with the reality of it all, right? Despair and denial don't engage the reality of sin and evil. They only distract us from it or distance us from it. Despair and denial don't engage the reality of this sin and evil. And instead, then, we don't end up owning it, we don't end up acknowledging it, we don't end up mourning it, we don't end up grieving it, and we certainly don't end up weeping over it. There is a better way. Let me just close with this. So, as I alluded to, perhaps at the beginning of the service, you wouldn't really call this type of a sermon, say, a church growth sermon, right? People don't flock to churches to hear stuff, hard stuff like this. Hard stuff that is meant to convict, right? Convict me, convict all of us. People flock to churches to hear hard stuff directed at other people. I mean, they love that. Churches are, you bust the doors down, right, to get to hear about those people out there. But hard stuff about us, ourselves, that's hard. That's difficult. So even though it's not what you might call a church growth type of sermon, it is what I would call a kingdom growth type of sermon. And I say this because of what weeping bitterly over his own sin meant for Peter and, more importantly, for the kingdom of God. You see, this experience of failure is a turning point in Peter's life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You might say that in a way it is there in the palace of the high priest that Peter becomes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And that's because there at the palace of the high priest, Peter seems finally, truly, to be able to understand who Jesus is and what he means to him and, of course, to the world as well. Peter here seems finally, truly, to be able to understand his guilt and Jesus' grace. He seems finally, truly, to be able to understand his need of forgiveness and Jesus' provision of pardon. And then from there, it just actually keeps getting better for Peter as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not better as in comfortable, not better as in easier, not better as in nicer, but better as in closer to God, better as in being used by God. As someone who has really, really failed his Lord, Peter will now begin to understand how he can really, really serve his Lord. And indeed, in their next meeting, Jesus will not only commission Peter to be a leader in his church, but he will entrust the care of his followers to him. "Feed my sheep," Jesus will tell Peter. And we'll have a sermon on this April 14th. And so in this way, the kingdom of God will be advanced by God working through Peter. Talk about a comeback, huh? Peter will finally possess the necessary humility and gratitude. He will finally possess the necessary selflessness and self-awareness. He will finally possess what is needed to do the work of God's kingdom on this earth. Peter can now effectively witness to who God is in Jesus Christ and what his kingdom is all about. And he can do so because he doesn't just take the sins of other people seriously. He takes his own sins seriously. So maybe there's something in that for the Church of Jesus Christ today. What a witness to the world we could be if we spent a little bit more time thinking about our own sins rather than about the sins of others. So I guess the question this morning for all of us is this: what kind of people are we going to be? What kind of people are we going to be? Those who weep bitterly for our sins, or those who live in despair and denial of our sins? Perhaps another way to state it in a more biblical manner is this: will we be 1 John 1:8 people, or will we be 1 John 1:9 people? So here's the description of 1 John 1:8 people. "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John 1:8. Here's now the description of 1 John 1:9 people. And this includes Peter now. And it's a beautiful perspective. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." So my prayer this morning for me, for all of us here, is that we would be 1 John 1:9 people, right? That we would truly confess our sins and wholeheartedly embrace the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. My prayer is that then from there, we would go on to be used by him as Peter was used by him, as his instruments of grace in this world. That we would, like Peter, be used by him to show grace and tell grace. Show and tell the world of the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and how it can transform lives now and forever. So I guess what I'm saying to end this is that improbably, unexpectedly, surprisingly, my prayer for us today is this: that we would all be like Peter. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, again this week, really tough words. Tough words for all of us. But we know, Lord, that as tough as these words are, your grace is so much more than our sin. And that your forgiveness far outseeds our guilt. And so, Lord, we thank you that through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have this forgiveness and we have this grace. And we ask that you would help us all to embrace this grace and forgiveness every hour of our lives. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Go from here today prepared to weep and weep bitterly for the wrong you have done and the right you have not done. But go from here too today absolutely, positively assured of the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you and remain with you always. Amen.